Now, as we said already, we're very glad tonight that Bernie Foster is able to come to her service, and she's going to come now and give her testimony. And do pray for her as she speaks to us, that the Lord will bless her and that the Lord will speak to all of our hearts and encourage us in the gospel. Bernie, lovely to have you, and we trust that God will bless you as you speak to us this evening. I've got this little time, Mike, so whenever you're up, I'll let you sort that out.
We're just going to turn our Bibles this evening to two passages of Scripture. The first one in Romans chapter 8, and the second one in Ezekiel chapter 34. Romans chapter 8 and Ezekiel chapter 34. And just while we're finding that, I just want to say a thank you to Mr. Higginson for the invitation to come here this evening and share my testimony with you, and for the lovely warm welcome that myself and my friend have received coming here this evening. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then over to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 11 and 12. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I can remember my mother telling me when I was young that when I was about to be born, she went to the Cottage Maternity Hospital, and arriving there she was told that there was no heartbeat, and then sent to the Waveney Hospital and prepared there for what may be called a stillbirth baby. In preparation of this here, because we were a Catholic family, the priest was called, and the priest was there ready to baptize me into the Catholic Church as soon as I would be born, because they thought that I was dead. But when we were at the Waveney Hospital, they found a heartbeat, and I was born very healthy indeed. But still, because of the concern, immediately I was baptized into the Roman Catholic Church. And I grew up in the Catholic Church very happy. If anyone had ever told me that one day I would leave the Catholic Church, or that I would have anything to say about it, I just wouldn't have believed it. I loved it very, very much. I loved the people very much, and I went to a convent primary school, and I knew many of the priests, and I thought they were all very kindly people. I didn't know and have never known of anyone at school or anyone that I knew of to ever be victims of any of the scandals that have emerged in recent years, and I had no cause for concern. And so I went up through the Catholic Church, believing everything I was told, and accepting everything that I was told. Around the age of 6 years old, I made what's called the first confession of sin to my priest, and then I made what's called the first Holy Communion. And what the Roman Catholic Church teaches is that during the Mass, a miracle takes place, and the bread that is in the tabernacle behind the altar undergoes a miraculous change and turns into the literal actual body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And during the Mass, just before communion is served, the priest will lift up a large piece of bread and he'll hold it over the altar and he'll break the bread, and as he breaks the bread he says, "I break again this body of Christ for the remission of sins. I made my confirmation at the age of 11, but it was really into my mid-teens that I willingly and more fervently became involved in the Roman Catholic Church. I had always been a very religious girl, even from primary school age. I would call in at the chapel after school of my own free will to spend some time there before images and statues and pictures and so on, praying to God, and I could pray there up to an hour or over an hour many times in the week, and I did that into my mid-teens. In my mid-teens I began to study the life of Padre Pio, and I began to worship to that end and worship angels more, and I just got more and more interested in Catholicism. There was a place in Blackwater town by a river where Mary was supposed to be appearing, and my friend and I went down there every Friday night, whatever the weather, and it would have been pitch black in the middle of a field, and we would all have been gathered round this statue of Mary waiting for an apparition and in prayer. With my school, I made my first pilgrimage to a place called Lough Derg in the Republic of Ireland. Lough Derg is a little island in the Republic owned by the Catholic Church. At that time, it was a three-day pilgrimage. When you arrive on the island, you remove your socks and shoes, and the island is covered with stones, and you're given a list of prayers to say. There's hundreds and hundreds of prayers to say. You're not allowed to sleep on the first night, and you eat three times a day dry toast, black tea or black coffee. You're given hundreds and hundreds, hundreds of prayers to say, the Hail Mary and the Our Father over and over again, and you need the whole day and the whole night to get them all said. You're praying all the time. On the second evening you're allowed to sleep, and on the third day then you go home. On my first visit to Lough Derg, I was really, I would have to say, just there for the crack. My friends were going and I just wanted to get away for 3 days, and I wasn't really very committed to what I was involved in. But a year or so later I returned to Lough Derg with a deeper attitude, and on my second trip to Lough Derg I had decided that that was the time that I was going to get through to God. I had been really searching and seeking and wondering about things, and on that second trip I was determined that I wasn't going to rhyme off the prayers, that every prayer was going to be said thoughtfully and prayerfully, and with the attitude that I should have had on my first trip. So I did that for the first 2 days, and on the third day I began to feel really bored. Everyone was to go to confess their sin to the priest before they left the island, and so I went to confess my sin to the priest in the gallery. There were priests dotted all around the chapel. You could go any time you wanted. So I went into the gallery and I saw a priest, and just as I walked towards him and looked into the man's face, I thought, that man looks so miserable. And so I sat down and I confessed my sin to him, and he rhymed off really quickly his part, as it were, and I looked up at him again and I thought, that man doesn't mean a word of what he is saying to me. And so I got up and I walked out of the chapel and I walked across that wee island towards the dorms, And as I walked, something came over me. I didn't know what it was then, but I know now that it was the Holy Ghost. But as I walked across that island, I thought to myself, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And even in the way home as we travelled back to Ballymena, I kept thinking, there's something wrong with this. But I couldn't put my finger on what was wrong with it. Now, when I went home, I didn't share with anybody that I was beginning to have doubts. And over the next perhaps 5 years or so, over the next 4 or 5 years, those doubts increased. It wasn't a big dramatic all of a sudden change, just niggling feelings would come and go. And one of the things that began to niggle me was the worship of statues and images. I began to feel very uncomfortable with it. I couldn't have said that it was right or wrong or I didn't have very clear thoughts on the matter, but I just felt as if there was something about it that made me uncomfortable and uneasy, until eventually one day I can remember just putting my statue of Mary away and not bothering with images and statues anymore. Then I began to wonder about priests and why did we have to confess our sin to a priest. I wondered why, if God's invisible and sees everything and knows everything and we can go to him and at any time and he can hear us at any time, why can we not ask him to forgive us ourselves, just between ourselves and the Lord? And there were many, many doubts, until eventually one time in my 20s I was filling out a job application, and I was filling in that part of the application where you have to indicate if you're a Catholic or a Protestant or other, and I didn't know which one to tick, because I knew in my heart that I wasn't a Catholic any longer. I wasn't attending Mass, and I had just so many doubts. And that's just the way I was for a wee while, until one night I was getting into bed, and I always said the Lord's Prayer getting into bed at night. And this particular night, as I get into bed and I was about to put my head back in the pillow, I said, "Our Father," and then I just stopped. And I put my head back on the pillow and I said, "No, God, I am not going to talk to you tonight. I'm not going to talk to you ever again. I don't believe you're really there." And as the words left my mouth, the sense of mourning came over me. And all I knew as I lay in bed was that I didn't know God. And I could remember back to whenever I was a child and I thought there was nothing in the world that was as important as God. And I'd always been very, very interested in God. I remember one time working in a nursing home, and there was a devout Catholic lady at the nursing home, a resident, and she just sat in her chair all the time with her beads moving all the time. And any time I was ever in a room, I was always interested to listen to her, until one day she said to her relatives, "So long as you have your health, the most important thing in this world is that you have your health." And I thought to myself, why did this religious lady say that? Surely the most important thing in this world is God. And I could remember back to the age of 7, after my first Holy Communion, I had received a little mass book. It was very ornate. It was had a marble cover and a matching marble bag, and it was beautiful to look at. But I can remember sitting with it in my hands in chapel at the age of 7, before Mass began, looking at it and praying, "God, why can I not have a Bible?" So I find myself lying there knowing that I didn't know God. The thought bothered me for a few days, and after about 2 weeks I was in the George Bar with 3 of my friends who were sitting at a table at a window in the George Bar, and I can remember there was a huge big jukebox and it was playing music and the bar was very lively, and we were waiting to go upstairs to the disco and there was lots of chat, but I was just not there at all. I was staring out the window, and as I stared out the window I became conscious of a man shouting up the street, and I couldn't make out his audible words, and I never ever saw the man or anybody that was with the man, but I knew that that man had something to do with open-air preachers, and I had seen open-air preaching many times whenever I was growing up in Ballymena. And as I looked out the window and I looked up to the sky and I said, "Oh God, I would just love to know something about God." And just at that same time, a Christian lady came to work with me. And this lady and I became friends very, very quickly. And I never entered my head to discuss this with anybody or this lady. But without any premeditation, out of the blue one day, I asked her, "Do you think my religion's wrong?" And that lady very, very graciously began to explain to me God's way of salvation. The lady said to me, "You go to Mary to get to God. But God's word teaches us that the only way to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ." And she didn't talk about Catholicism or Protestantism or her church. She talked about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he had done and how he had paid the price for my sin, and only he could save me and only he could be my hope of salvation. And she shared with me her own testimony. Herself and her husband had been worldly, and they went out at the weekends and enjoyed a very lively lifestyle until her husband started to attend meetings, and one night he came home and told her that he had got saved, and she was absolutely furious and argued with him the whole night long about having got saved, and she didn't let him go to sleep once the whole night, and the poor man had to go out to his work the next day without ever closing his eyes that night. And she was absolutely furious as she slammed the door behind him, and she went in and she stumped down in the sofa or the armchair by the fire, and she took out her cigarettes and she pulled the cigarette out of the packet and she lit the cigarette, and all of a sudden she remembered what she had learned about the Lord attending children's meetings as a child. And she put the cigarette in the fire, and eventually the whole packet went in the fire that morning. And she knelt down by the armchair and she began to cry, and she was so sorry for her sin. And she asked the Lord to save her and asked the Lord into her heart, and she knew she was saved. And her husband returned that day thinking that he was coming home to another furious argument, only to learn that his wife had got saved. And I had never heard anything like it in my life. I knew that Christ did things like that in New Testament times, and I knew about Zacchaeus and little stories like that there, and passages of scripture like that, but I had absolutely no idea that in this day and age the Lord Jesus Christ was saving sinners and dealing with sinners just the way he did whenever he was on earth. And we chatted on, and she told me that I needed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I said, "Oh, but I do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I knew that Christ was God." And she said to me, "But you believe with your head, and you need to believe with your heart." And she quoted to me from Romans 10 verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now for the next 2 weeks we talked and we talked and we talked and we talked about the things of God. I had so many questions, and she just seemed to have all the answers, and every answer lay in Christ Jesus, and she always pointed me to Christ. Then one night I was at home and in bed thinking about the things that we'd been talking about, when all of a sudden I felt the Lord just lay hold on me. And I know everybody's experience is different, but this is just how it was for me. When I lay in bed, I became deeply conscious that God is a holy God. And that's all I felt. I felt that God was so holy, and foolishly I pulled up the duvet to hear, covered my face, and I said, oh God, don't look at me, don't look at me. And then I climbed out of bed and knelt and wept by the side of the bed and asked Christ to forgive me and save me. Now, when I was on my knees and eventually had stopped crying, I really felt the Lord speak to me, put it in the bin. And I stood up and I walked across the room, and I had absolutely no idea what the Lord meant. But I knew that God was speaking to me, and all I knew was put it in the bin, put it in the bin. And I was standing by my dresser, and I was looking around and I couldn't see anything. And I just pulled up, opened the top drawer, and there facing up was that wee statue of Mary and my rosary beads. And I took them out and put them in the bin. I knelt down just by the dresser and noticed the bottom drawer was open. And there was a magazine, one of those free magazines that comes with a Sunday newspaper, a little book that I'd bought at the New Year for my horoscope sign, and a little matching bookmarker. And I put all of those things into the bin. Now, I had no experience of walking with the Lord, obviously. I had experience of being religious, and I thought that I was just going to be religious, but I was going to be at a Protestant church doing it. But I found that coming to Christ was a life-changing experience. I didn't know at that time, when I got back into bed again or when I got up the next morning, I had no idea that I was what the Bible calls born again. I'd never heard that I was a new creature in Christ. But the next day when I was standing in work, I thought, I'm different. There's something different. And it was true, all things had passed away and all things had become new in my life. I had a new outlook, new desires, and definitely knew the Lord's presence. And of course, being a Christian now, the first thing I did was get a Bible and begin to read the Bible. And when I began to read the Bible, I began to see why I had all those doubts in Catholicism. I want us to turn tonight to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. See, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that the bread turns into the literal body of Christ and the wine turns into the literal blood of Christ. But the Bible teaches that it didn't turn into the blood of Jesus, that it is just symbolic of his blood. And this passage confirms that. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So there Christ calls the bread his body and the wine his blood. And then after saying this, he says, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. It was still the fruit of the vine. It was still the wine. Then over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, the priest lifts up the communion during the Mass. He holds it over the altar and he says, I break again this body of Christ for the remission of sins. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 says, but this man, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. We believe in a work of Christ that was fulfilled at the cross, and there's no need for that work to ever be repeated again. Then again about the statues and the saints and the novenas and the prayers. There are literally volumes of books written in these things. There are hundreds and hundreds of saints for all kinds of reasons that can be prayed to. There are thousands of claims to answers to prayer. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." There is no mediatorial work between God and men found in any other person, alive or dead. There is no mediatorial work in the images of the saints at all. They may have volumes of books and hundreds of saints and thousands of claims and apparitions. We have one book and we have one Saviour. And here we have one text that says there is one mediator, and this is God's word, and that is all we need. And the value of these few words in this text is worth far more than all the volumes of books that were ever written, even those that we don't, or they don't have anymore. Then over in Psalm, I began to notice as well through the scripture, there were many, many verses that, in fact, there's over 100 verses that mention idolatry and the errors of idolatry and how it is wrong. And Psalm 115 is one of those passages that tell us about idolatry. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord." We believe in a God who is invisible, but he still exists. We believe in him by faith. Now perhaps one of the scriptures that really does expose the error of idolatry in Roman Catholicism and the lie that it's told to its people, it's found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. As a child growing up in Catholicism, I was never encouraged to read the Bible. I never had a Bible, but I did have a Catholic catechism. And in the Catholic catechism, the Ten Commandments were listed, much the same as those that were given to Moses at Mount Sinai, but with one significant difference. The second commandment was in its entirety removed. The second commandment is this: "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them." God's word tells us that we're not to make images of anything in heaven for the purposes of prayer and worship and adoration and serving and bowing down to. And so the Catholic Church has removed that commandment, and it's not in the catechism as it's taught to children. And what they did was they took the 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's goods," "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife," and "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's goods," and they have divided that one into two commandments. The 9th commandment being, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife," and the 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's goods." Joshua chapter 24, verse 15 says, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Would you rather serve a system that lies and deceives, and leads its people to kneel down at things that God has commanded us not to kneel down at? Or would you rather trust the living God? Now, it was my great privilege in 2003 to start attending Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church and to come under the ministry of the Reverend John Greer. And for that there direction in my life to God, I am eternally grateful. For the first time in my life, I came under the doctrine of predestination and election. I had never heard before that God had predestined to save me, that it was his plan all along, before I was ever born. And as I sat under Mr. Greer's ministry and listened to this doctrine week by week, it made a really deep impression in me. And I began to think about different things that had happened in my life. I thought back to that time whenever my mother had told me that my heartbeat had stopped. And the Lord came and spoke to me through Psalm 71, verse 6. I thought back to that time when I sat in chapel wishing for a Bible. And I had thought all my life that there had been some desire in my heart for God. But I realised that God had put that desire into my heart. It wasn't a desire that came into, that went out of my heart and up to heaven. It was a desire that came from heaven to my heart. And even that time at Lough Derg, when I was considering this doctrine of predestination and election, there was something about Lough Derg that was really niggling me. It kept coming to my mind, and I hadn't thought about it for years until eventually one day I just knelt down and I said, Lord, why am I always thinking about Lough Derg? And I just sat there with my eyes closed, and as I sat there I thought of Lough Derg. Lough Derg is owned by the Roman Catholic Church. There are no open air missions there. There are no gospel. There's no gospel preaching there. As far as I know, there's no gospel literature handed out there. It is an area of this world that is completely closed to the gospel. It's completely given over to abominable idolatry. And yet it was in that very spot, at a time in my life when I was steeped in Catholicism, in a moment of time, God demonstrated his power and said, something's wrong, and began to lead me away from it. As I thought on this doctrine of predestination, I thought that there could be a banner over my life. And I could see that my life had had many privileges. Many times whenever God had touched my life and given me desires for him, that night in the bed when I was mourning because I didn't know God, that night in the pub when I said, oh God, I would love to know God, that day whenever that Christian lady came to work with us and being led to Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church, there were all many, many privileges that the Lord brought into my life. There are only two ways for us to go. Many, many religions, many isms, but only two ways to go. Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. We'll just turn to that before we close. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. It says, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. John chapter 14 verse 6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I do not know who is saved in this meeting and who is not saved. Only the Lord knows. But you have a decision, and an important decision to make for the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to choose if you will follow him by his grace and goodness, or reject him and be lost forever. That first day when that lady graciously shared the gospel with me, she made a remark to me that I'll never forget. She said, "You know, some people joke about hell, and they say, whenever I go to hell, I'll not be too worried because I'll have plenty of friends there." And she leaned across the table and she said, "But Bernie, hell is so dark, no one will ever see a friend there. I can assure you there is a terrible place to be shunned, but there is a wonderful Saviour to be received and to follow. Amen."